I'd ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles. We have two readings this morning. First of all, in the book of Exodus chapter 1, and you'll find that the second book of the Old Testament. And then we also have a reading in the book of Hebrews. And if you're using one of our red Bibles in the pew, the book of Hebrews, you'll find that on page 889. 889. While you're just turning up there, let me also say a word of farewell to our students who will be traveling back to college, Katie and also Liz, and my son David will be traveling back to BJ for the next semester. Please keep all of our young people in prayer, not only the ones who are traveling at a distance, but also the local ones. And our brother Adolphus, it's good to see you back again. And he was away on holidays for over to Africa, visiting his family there. We welcome him back to the service as well today. So you have your Bibles open, first of all, in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. If you've been with us in our services for the last while, you will know we have been studying through the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 11, we've been taking some time because it is so full of instruction for us in the Lord's things. And we come now to the 23rd verse of Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read it to you if you don't have your Bible quite open there. But it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." This begins in Hebrews chapter 11, several verses dealing with the life of Moses. And it's, I think, important that Moses should be included in such a degree of the chapter of Hebrews 11, because so much of the Old Testament has to do with God's working through this man of God. Moses was a mighty leader of the Lord's people. When you think of the greatness of this man's life, perhaps you consider him in the palace of Egypt for the time he was there being instructed under all the ways and teachings, philosophies of Egypt. He was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. And then we have the rather sudden departure of him to go into the desert after he had killed an Egyptian because the Egyptian man had struck a Jewish man. And so Moses, as a result of that, had to flee from Pharaoh's palace and go out into the wilderness. And he was at the age of 40 when that happened. And so we find that the next 40 years, Moses is in the desert where he meets his wife and he becomes really like a Bedouin, a sojourner. Someone who was in a tent moving from place to place. And it was then that God met him at the burning bush and called him for his life work to go back to Egypt again. So he was 80 years old when God called him to go back to Egypt. When we think of Moses' life, we think of all those tremendous things. And then following that, there was the Red Sea, the Exodus, the plagues, and the sea divided. And then they were wandering for 40 more years in the wilderness as Moses oversaw all of God's people at that time. But what I want us to do today is to come right back to the very beginning. And when I think about the subject of Moses and his faith, and the faith that surrounds his life, it is this: faith that costs much, but rewards more. Faith that costs much, but rewards more. I believe that summarizes Moses' life. But we're also going to see today how it's summarized the work that God did in his parents before he was born and in the whole birth narrative of this man of God. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 1. (Clears throat) Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that were out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, and they saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? The midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew children are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him, or could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit or to know what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags or the bulrushes, she went or sent and made her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We'll end our reading there. Let's bow, please, for just a moment's prayer. Dear Father, bless us today as we have the Scripture open now. I ask, Lord, that we would be saved from wandering thoughts. Take away from us those distractions that so often come in and intrude and just rob us of the joy, of the blessing, and of the teaching that we have in the Scripture. I pray, dear Father, for help, that I may speak the Word very plainly and clearly. I need to be filled, O God, with Thy power to speak the Word of the Lord clearly. So hear this prayer today, I ask, and bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I was to say and give you one text, of course, for our subject today, it would be from Hebrews 11:23, where we are told there that, in the words I've already read to you, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In order for us to really understand this verse of Scripture we have, which I think is in some respects a little confusing, but I hope that there will be clarity for you by the time we finish. But we need a little background to the birth of Moses, as we have read in the context of Exodus chapter 1 and into chapter 2. We're told there that Joseph and his brethren and all that generation died. Now we know that Joseph was raised up in Egypt, and God used him next to Pharaoh to be a great deliverer for the people because of the famine that was 7 years in the land. And so you have Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, and he is exalted very highly as next unto the very leader of all of Egypt. And so through Joseph, God meant that and called Jacob his father and all of his brothers. Remember how they had betrayed Joseph and they sold him off. But God overruled all that, and he brought them all into Egypt. And they went to the place called Goshen, and there they lived and prospered, and Joseph fed them during all the time of the famine. Well, the famine was over, and they began to prosper and to grow. Joseph was blessed by God because he saw his children's children to the third generation and fourth generation. But there comes a time when every one of us will die. And we'll come to the end of our time, and we hope and pray that the influence we've had and the groundwork that we have done will live on at least sometime after we have died. And so it was the case for Joseph and for his brethren and all that generation. And yet, time moved on. So we know that the children of Israel were actually in Egypt for 430 years. We're told that in Exodus chapter 12. 430 years was the total time from when Joseph came in and his father and the brethren until the time they left during the Exodus. 430 years. But you wouldn't know that really from what we have read at the end of Genesis and then moving into the first couple chapters of Exodus. And that's because the Bible is not a complete history of all things that transpired, but what the Lord gives to us is exactly what He wants us to know and how we can apply that. So you'll notice the gap between verse 7 and verse 8. Well, it must be a substantial gap, because it says in the beginning of verse 8 of chapter 1 of Exodus, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." We're not told how many years happened in between there, but we do know this, that Israel multiplied and multiplied and prospered. And they got to be so big that Egypt now feared, because Israel, if they turned against or with the enemies of Egypt, they might overthrow them. So they began to take some things in hand. We also know that from the birth of Moses at the beginning of chapter 2 until the time Moses saw the deliverance of Egypt was 80 years. And so if you take the difference between when they were in Egypt to begin with and the life of Moses of 80 years, the gap in between verses 7 and 8 has to be over 200 years of time. And that's hard for us to really fathom. But that's exactly the case that is before us. So by the time we come to Exodus chapter 2, the slavery of Israel had been in place for hundreds of years. Because they built treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses, and I'm sure that to build cities is not going to happen in a short period of time. And yet it was a strange thing. The more they persecuted Israel, the more they prospered and grew. And that caused great grief. In fact, we're told that it grieved the hearts of the Egyptians that they prospered to such a degree. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then came the cruel and murderous edict that all the Jewish males were to be cast into the Nile River. It was an attempt of population control. It was sort of an ethnic cleansing. It was a way to meet the quota and try to contain the population growth. We have a name for that today. It's called abortion. And it is a crime, a massive crime against our countries, our lands of the day. But this in the story brings us to the birth of Moses. He was in the middle of the killing times that were going on. And yet God is showing us something here. That His eternal and sovereign purposes will not be overthrown by the edicts of men. And that the faith of His people in the midst of those times is a faith that is great, is a faith that shines more brightly even in times of prosperity. And I want us to look today at Moses' parents. Faith that cost much, but rewarded more. I want us to see first of all this. They had a faith that risked all. A faith that risks all in the light of times of trial and uncertainty. We know that Moses' father was named Amram and his mother Jochebed. We find that in chapter 6 of Exodus. And it was during this time of the murder of the children that Amram took a wife. And he took his wife and they had a baby boy. Now we're told in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2, look at these words please. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. That little word, goodly, it means in the Hebrew, beautiful. Or pleasing, something that is precious, and the word good. It is used very many, many times in the Old Testament, and it is used actually in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where God, after He had created all things, He looked and said, "Behold, it is good." So when God said that all of His creative power was good in His mind, His eyes, we're also finding that when Jochebed and Amram looked upon their new baby boy, they said, "He is good, a goodly child." It was when they saw that he was a goodly child, we are told that they hid him 3 months away from the soldiers and the edict of the king. Now I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment, because we have the almost identical verse given to us in verse 23. that we have in Exodus 2, verse 2. I read it again for you. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, we have more information given to us here. As a matter of fact, we have some commentary on the verse from Exodus in the New Testament. This is very normal, and we should always be watching for this in our study of the Scripture. We want to find out what the Holy Spirit is telling us in the New Testament about the accounts of the Old Testament. Because that's inspired commentary, and I want to know what the Lord is going to be saying about that. Now, you might have noticed and been questioning, how could it say, by faith, Moses, when he was born? Because Moses did not have any faith when he was in the womb of his mother. You cannot actively engage faith when you are not and below the age of learning in all reasonableness. And so what that refers to is really by the means of faith, Moses was born through the faith of his parents. And this verse tells us that because his parents were very much involved with what was going to take place after he was born. You notice the inclusion of the word parents in Hebrews 11. So it wasn't just his mother, Jochebed, that was involved in this, but Amram was very, very much involved with all the ordeal around the hiding of the son and what was going to happen afterward. Now, in this verse, in Hebrews 11:23, the Holy Spirit uses the word proper child. Remember, it was the word good in Exodus. So now it's being translated the word proper. It is the Greek word astios, and it comes from a root word astu, which means city. Something of the idea of someone who has been town bred. Or we could think of the idea of polite or polished. So this is the idea of the use of that particular word proper in Hebrews chapter 11:23. See, now you picture and you can begin to put together the pieces here. The parents are seeing this child, and they're looking upon the child, and they see that Moses is a good child, goodly looking. The New Testament tells us he's a proper child. He is one that has all the descriptions of being cultured or right or fair, something that is going to be beautiful in the future. But you know, the question still arises for us, and I think in a human sense, what was the reason that Moses' parents really hid him away for 3 months? Because, you know, when they hid him away, they risked everything for him. They risked not only the life of their son, but they risked their own lives. Because if they had have been found in contravention to the edict of Pharaoh, they would have been on the line as well. So why is it that it was when they looked upon Moses and they saw him as being a good child or a proper child? Is that why they hid him away for 3 months? Because he was cute? Because he was pretty? Because he was a handsome child? I want you to think for a moment about a mother. And we have some young mothers in the church today. And these are a blessing to have children born into the family. I'm wondering, what mother is going to hold their newborn child and say, "My, that child is awfully ugly"? Now, other people might look at the child and say that because they don't see the beauty that the mother sees in the newborn child. And the newborn child that she has born, that she is holding, that mother is going to look and she's going to see that infant and she's going to think, "That is the most beautiful specimen of humanity I've ever set my eyes on." Because that's normal. Would you not think it is very abnormal for a mother to think anything different about the child that she has born from her womb? Now, I'm telling you all that because when I read Hebrews 11:23, as I am sure you have as well, you're left with a big puzzle in your mind. Surely the context could not mean that the reason why Jochebed and Amram hid Moses away for 3 months from the edict of the king was simply because he was a nice-looking baby? What's the answer here? There has to be something more. Because when we are thinking and presented with the faith of these people, there's more depth to this than we're seeing just on the surface of these two verses. And I believe, friends, the answer for us is found in another entry in the New Testament of this account. You must turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have a very important account, historical account, given by Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. And Stephen is before the Jewish authorities, and he is giving them a very clear, concise, historical account of the whole history of Israel. And he comes to the time of the birth of Moses. Now look what he says in chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, in which time, Stephen's talking, Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished in his father's house 3 months. So the details there are very important for us because it also corroborates what it says in Exodus 2 here in Acts 7. But we have something further because he uses the word exceeding fair describing Moses. So think of this, Exodus 2, we have the word goodly. Hebrews 11, we have the word proper. Now in Acts chapter 7, we have these words exceedingly fair. Now if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see there is a number that tells us another way of translating this phrase. And the Greek is more accurately translated this way, that Moses was fair to God. Fair to God. The word theos is here in the Greek in the original. And so what is being described for us by this commentary given by Stephen, who has the instruction of the Holy Spirit, as he is relaying this history, and he's going to tell us another important detail in this, he is fair to God. Now let me just share something with you. I have here a copy of the Geneva New Testament. Now the Geneva New Testament was published in 1557. So that's just about 50 years, just over that, before the King James Bible was translated in 1611. The Geneva Bible was one of the most important translations that was preceding the King James Bible. This was the language that was, the translation that was used by all the Puritans. And they loved this because they felt it was an accurate translation. But the translation was hated by the establishment, by the Anglican Church at the time. Why? Because they had a lot of notes of commentary in the margin, and the commentary notes were very much against the authority that was given to the priests and the prelates within the Anglican Church and so on. And they were very strong comments. Many of them, they were great comments actually and very accurate. So this translation, about 50 years before the King James, listen to what it says from Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. The same time was Moses born and was acceptable unto God. That's how they have translated that phrase, exceedingly fair. acceptable unto God, which was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now I give that to you because I believe that when we get that full translation of that word and that phrase, that will open up the whole understanding of why their parents behaved in which they did. What Moses' parents saw in Moses when they looked upon that child was someone who was acceptable unto God. Someone that was set apart for God's purpose. Someone who was called to bring about the great purpose of deliverance for God's people. Oh, my friend, this to Jochebed and to Amram was the fulfillment of God's promise. And you say, well, where did that promise come from? You still have your finger in the book of Exodus there, in chapter 1. I want you to turn your eyes just back a couple of inches on your page to Genesis, the last chapter, verse chapter 50 and verse 24. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." This was an important prophecy that Joseph was making before he died to the people, to his brethren, and to all others. Look, he says, God's not going to leave you in Egypt. You're going to be taken out of Egypt. Now, he didn't tell them about all the trouble that was going to come, but he did tell them this: God is going to raise a deliverer. You're going to be taken out. And Jochebed and Amram, they would have known this promise that God had given. And when the Lord showed them their child, they said, "This child has been separated unto God. He is a child of the promise." And it was only faith, my friends, that could have brought them to see this. And they risked all now to exemplify that promise of God and that faith. They gave, put everything on the line because they knew God has given this promise. This is the promised child. And we are now going to do whatever is within our power to see this promise come to pass and be fulfilled. John Calvin, in his commentary, says this, that the parents of Moses were not charmed with beauty so as to be induced by pity to save him, but that there was some mark, as it were, of future excellency imprinted on the child which gave promise of something extraordinary. They were inspired with the hope of an approaching deliverance. That's exactly what motivated them and why they stepped forward in this most important time. So now we see that the hiding of the child for 3 months, and yes, my friend, the risking of all that they had, as Hebrews 11 says, they feared not the commandment of the king. You know something? When God puts something in your heart, and you are trusting in His holy word, and you're basing your everything upon His promise, it doesn't matter what the king says, it doesn't matter what the government says. Friend, you will depend everything upon the promise that God has given you. And where we stand, believer, today in this time, we need to stand firmly upon the authority of God's holy word and not on the vacillating, changing philosophies or thinking of this present world. And no matter what the government will say, we must obey God rather than men. We will face the same. And friend, maybe you're facing something in your life right now, and it doesn't make any sense to you, and you don't know what the answer is going to be, and you can't tell what the future is, but you have a promise from the Lord, and you know He is faithful to His word, and therefore you can step out on that promise, and you will know that He will fulfill that which He has spoken in His Word. So my first point to you this morning has simply been that there is a risk involved with faith. I want you to notice, secondly, please, that the faith they had was a faith that releases. It's not just one that risks, but a faith will also be one that releases. It came to the point when her child, Jochebed's child, they didn't name him Moses, he could no longer be hidden. And she could no longer be secluded. Everyone was wondering, I'm sure, where is Jochebed and what's she doing? They had to do something radical. The idea of making a small basket and setting the baby adrift on the Nile, well, we're not told that that was commanded them in the Bible. But Jochebed and Amram were guided by the Lord in this unusual act, I have no doubt. And the tiny vessel that they made of the reeds that grew in abundance, another word would be papyrus, grew in abundance by the shores of the river. They made it secure and they waterproofed it with something the Bible calls slime and pitch. And the word for slime is the word bitumen. It means it's a tarry, sticky substance that was used in building. They used it for mortar to build bricks. And the pitch was something to do with waterproofing. So they prepared this little ark very carefully. Now it was one thing for them to hide the child while they had him in their home. And the risk all was when the thing was in your hand and you were controlling, for the most part, what you had. But it's quite another thing, my friend, when this mother placed her child into this little boat. Can you picture the scene? Did she feed the child for the last time? Did she wrap it in the swaddling clothes and bound it tightly? Did she then set it in the little basket with all tenderness and love and care? Young mothers, you can see and enter into this. Parents, you can see what I'm saying. And as Jochebed would have set the little baby down, and she closed over the lid and fastened it, and now she is down at the river's edge, and the little vessel is now beginning to float in the water, and her hand is holding on to the end of that little vessel, and her grip is firm. Can you imagine, as she is now going to be setting this little boat away, she's still holding on. What's running through her mind at that time? The current of the river? The reptiles that are in the river? What will become of my son as I release him now and set him adrift? Will something bad happen to him? Will eventually the little basket that I have made take on water and he will drown in the river? What will become of my son? And so she gets to the point where she has to just open her fingers and let that little boat go. How could she do that? Mother, how could you do that? It is only by faith that you will be able to release, by God's grace and power, that which means so much to you. You will not do it by your own. This lady could not have ever done this on her own. You see, friend, that's the power of faith. That's the power of God's Spirit inside a believer that sets out everything to risk all for Him. But now you have to release everything to Him by faith. And she had no idea what would become of her little one. But for God, this could not have been done. And believer, in our lives, we may not face the same situation that Jochebed faced. In fact, I'll say that almost none of us will ever come close to that. But there are illustrations, there are types, there are similar situations, in one sense, that we will have to come to grips with, and God will bring us face to face with that if we are going to grow. If we're going to advance in our faith just beyond the shallows of paddling around, if we're going to launch out into the deep with God, He will test us and try us. And you come to the point where you say, Lord, I have to let go of this. I can't do any more here. You must take control. God, I rest upon your promise. You have to take hold of this. And so, friend, let us trust in Him when we don't know what the end will be. The Lord will do right. The Lord is just. And the God of all the earth does right. And friend, He will perfect that which concerns us. But there are times when you have to let go and you have no idea what the outcome is going to be. And maybe it doesn't turn out just the way you had thought it was going to. Or maybe it doesn't turn out so positively. Have you come to that place yet in your own Christian life? Have I? If we're going to go on and through with the Lord, He will prove us. He will try us. Please notice, thirdly, that her faith and their faith was a faith that was resolved. Yet had risk involved in it. There was release that was required. But there was a resolve in this faith that she had. It was after that she had let go of her son and she stepped away from the bank and went where we don't know. But then God stepped in by His most amazing providences, and the little ark that was drifting down the river got stuck in the reeds that were on the shoreline, and Pharaoh's daughter and her maidens were down at the riverside and they were bathing, whether for just normal bathing or ceremonial bathing. That was very important for them in the Nile River because they believed the Nile River had powers. They believed it had great healing powers, and there was religious superstition that was very much involved in the worship of their heathen deities. And so there they were. And immediately as Pharaoh's daughter saw this little ark, she told her maids to go and get it. And so they waded out into the water. And they brought it over. It's quite possible that the baby was crying. And that's what attracted their attention to the little one. And when a woman hears a crying child, her ears are attentive to that when it's in distress. And so we're told that when Pharaoh's daughter got the ark and she lifted the lid, the baby wept. And the idea is that it had been weeping before that, so she could have heard the sound of it. And as soon as she opened and saw the baby crying, her heart melted. And she knew immediately it was one of the Hebrews' children. She could tell that perhaps by the complex of its face, skin, but she could have also told by the very clothing it had, the wrapping. And so right there, Miriam, Moses' sister, was standing nearby, and she quickly came to the scene and said, "Let me, if you want, I'll find a woman to nurse the child for you." And how God was working, how He unfolded this plan. And so Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, do that. And she went and got Moses' mother and brought her to Pharaoh's daughter. And the woman said, take the child and nurse it for me. I will give you your wages. What a bonus that was on top of everything else. In their poverty, the Lord said, you will not only take care of your own son, but I'm going to pay you for doing it through the state plan. They were resolved that no matter what God was going to overrule. And as Jochebed received her child, she now could continue to nurse it, continue to see it growing up. And she now had the privilege of developing and teaching this little one. We're not told how old Moses was when she had to send him back. But these were formative years that she had her child. And you can be sure of this. They would have taught him from the youngest age the things of the living God. They would have instructed him and indoctrinated him in the ways of truth. But friend, here is the resolve of faith. She lost that child once. And she's going to have to now give him away a second time. But this time, she knows it's for good. There's no record in the Bible that tells us about the mother ever seeing her son again. Was he 7, 8, 9 years old when she let him go and he became the daughter in the king's court, or the son in the king's court to Pharaoh's daughter? Nonetheless, friend, it would have been painful for her to release her son again. But she is resolved. And she's resolved in this, that the God who has promised, the God who has helped me, the God who has kept him, is the God for whom this is going to be raised as a great and mighty deliverer. And my calling and my purpose has been completed now. And my life is going to be for the greater glory of God's kingdom and his people. And Jochebed and Amram, I believe they could rest secure in that. And they were resolved. Because, my friend, when you come to that point in your life and you've given over everything to God, and it doesn't matter now what else happens because you know the sovereign Lord is your God who oversees all things. You know what you do then? You have the rest of faith. You can just repose on that and say, Lord, it's all in your control. And I'm happy to leave it there. And if that's the case, I'm going to rest in my faith. Because I love him. And he loves me. And I know that my God will never do anything to harm me because he only and always has my best interest in his heart. And the day of reward for this family, a day of great reward. But maybe it wasn't until heaven when they saw the fullness of that. And believer, it may be the case for you today. It may be the case that your life, you're not going to see the full reward until you get to glory. Oh, little showers of blessing here, those are beneficial and we enjoy them. But the full reward is in glory, and therefore let us wait for it patiently and know that it will come. For God has promised, and he is faithful who has promised. You see, How would we properly describe these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11? They're given to us by one word, the parents. Their names aren't even given. But they're held up. And we see in their faith, a faith that is complete, a faith that is committed, a faith that is constant, a faith that is coveted. For I covet that faith, I'll tell you. I want that faith that they had that was so fully dependent upon the Lord. And friend, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you know him, would you pray that same prayer, that, Lord, my faith would be strengthened and be like that? As the disciples prayed to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith, for we need all that today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed at this time and our eyes are closed, it may be, friend, that you're here in the service today, but you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved today. You need to be born again of His Spirit. Call on Him where you are seated. He is willing and able to save you. You must call upon Him by faith, repenting of your sin. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a member of a church, or I used to attend church years ago, or my mother's a Christian, my father's a believer. That's not good enough. You must come to a personal knowledge of the Lord yourself. And that's between you and the Lord. If you need some help and you want anyone to talk with you about the Scriptures and showing you from the Word of God how you can know you're a true Christian, and talk to us at the end, we'd be happy to speak with you. Dear Lord, take this word today, I pray, spoken in human words and weakness, and use it for the honor of Thy holy name. We ask for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen.